You know, back in, I think it was February, one of our nation's top athletes announced his retirement. Now, this is one of those guys who I suspect probably most of you don't even know who he is. He's still one of our nation's top athletes, but you probably never heard of him. His name is Matt Frazier. Ringing a bell for anybody? No, nobody. Okay. He is a CrossFit competitor. You guys heard of that? You heard of CrossFit? For those of you who haven't heard of it, it's basically a combination, this sounds just horrible, but it's basically a combination of aerobics and weightlifting and gymnastics, all designed basically to create some of the fittest people on planet Earth. That's their goal. And every summer since, I think it was since 2007, they have had what they call the CrossFit Games every summer since 2007. And they bring together these basically the toughest athletes on the planet to see who's number one. And this competition is basically designed to be as absolutely grueling as possible. Now, unlike a lot of these sorts of things, like for instance, at the Super Bowl, when those teams show up at the Super Bowl, do you think any of them are worried that they might be forced to play baseball? No, absolutely not. They know exactly what they're going to play when they get to the football or to the Super Bowl. They're going to play football. Unlike that, in the CrossFit Games, there's only three things that they know will be involved. They know there'll be an aerobics part of it. They know there will be a gymnastics part of it. And they know there will be a weightlifting part of it. But all of the other things that they will be required to perform in is unknown to them until minutes before they have to do it. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, it could be a wild obstacle course. It could be a long-range ocean swim. It could be biking. It could be anything. And they don't know what it is. Now, these unexpected elements is what changes the way that these people train, as you might imagine. And, of course, the winner basically gets the title of, seems a little bit, I don't know, arrogant. But nonetheless, they actually get the title of the fittest person on earth. Which kind of brings us back to Matt Frazier. Matt Frazier, the guy who just announced his retirement, he entered into the CrossFit Games 7 years ago. That's when he began. And he was in such good shape that from the very beginning, for his first 2 years, he placed second in the CrossFit Games. Now we're talking, that's second out of hundreds and hundreds of participants. Okay? Now that sounds pretty good. I guess that makes him the second fittest person on the planet. But from that point forward, he never looked back. For the next 5 years, he came in first place every single time. Can you imagine? Out of hundreds and hundreds of competitors, most of which they're not even sure what they're going to be doing in the games, this guy came in first every single time for the last 5 years. Now, of course, makes him the fittest person on the planet for the last half decade. For most of his time in the CrossFit Games, he's been the big dog on the block, hasn't he? He has been the one that everyone looked at. That's what I want to be. He's the guy they emulated. He's the guy they followed. And as I read about Matt Frazier and his incredible physical fitness and the retirement that he has announced from this sport, I couldn't help but think about what it is that Paul is saying to us in our passage tonight. Now, Paul is not going to inform us on what it takes to be in top physical shape. He is not going to tell us how to be the fittest people on the planet. Okay? However, he is going to inform us what it takes to be in top spiritual shape for Jesus Christ. My hope is that for all of us, we would desire to be the most spiritually fit person on the planet. I would hope That would be something that has crossed our mind, that is part of our desire, that the Holy Spirit is put inside of us. And I think it is fair to say that Paul is certainly someone we should emulate in this regard. Fair enough? This is a guy, as we have seen in this letter, who has been faithful to the very end of his life. The end of his life, of course, being as he wrote this letter. Now, last week, we looked at the first two verses of chapter 2, and we saw Paul begin to encourage a young pastor by the name of Timothy to be strong. To be strong in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And as we've seen in this letter, Timothy is the leader of a very troubled church, a big church in Ephesus. And his troubles and his frustrations and all of the garbage that he was dealing with there were causing him to think about quitting. He wanted to retire like Matt Frazier. He said, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. He wanted to retire from the calling of God on his life and the ministry to those people there in Ephesus. And so Paul, knowing this, began this chapter by commanding Timothy in verse 1 to be strong in the grace of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Timothy had a lot of pressure in his life. Timothy had a lot of trouble in his life. And so Paul is encouraging him, don't run. Don't retire. Be strong under pressure. And that strength would be found in God's grace that would be poured out in him and through him, through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, Paul reminds him that if he wanted to experience that strength through the grace of God, then he needed to get back in there. Obviously, Timothy was already kind of starting to remove himself a little bit. At this point, we don't know exactly what that looked like. Obviously, he wasn't out the door yet, but maybe he had one toe out the door, you know, and he was starting to pull back from the things that God had given him to do there. And so Paul tells him, you need to get back in there and do what you've been called to do. And that was specifically to be a teacher of teachers, to be a discipler of disciple makers. And last week we saw that all of us, even those of us who maybe not necessarily find ourselves called into full-time ministry, like Timothy, we also need to be strong under pressure. And we need to stay true to our calling. The calling every last one of us has from the lips of Jesus himself to go into all the world and make disciples. To make disciples wherever we are. Which leads us tonight to three specific metaphors or illustrations that Paul gives us to help understand what he's talking about. And like I said last week, I love that he does this. I am a bit of a visual person. I'm going to learn. I suspect we can all learn just by hearing words. But when you get the words with a picture, doesn't that help? Isn't that great? And Paul understands that with Timothy. And so he's telling Timothy what to do. And of course, he's giving us those same instructions. But he's now going to give him three pictures. I mean, it's one thing, I suppose, to be told to be strong under pressure, to fulfill the calling that God has placed on your life. But if someone just came up to you and said that, wouldn't that feel a little bit vague to you? Wouldn't you go, okay, I get it, but what's my next step? What's that look like? What is this supposed to look like? And Paul understands that. And so he's going to help Timothy understand exactly what he means here. And so Paul follows his encouragement in verses 1 and 2 with these three specific illustrations of what a strong Christian life looks like. Okay, in case you were wondering what one of those looked like, we're going to see that here tonight. Three ways that Timothy and you and I are to view ourselves as followers of Christ if we also want to experience that strength of God that is available to us. We're going to see those in verses 3 through 6. And as you can see on your outline, if you got one, the first way that we are to see ourselves, guys, is we are to see ourselves as a soldier. When you think of yourself as a Christian, is that the first picture that comes to your mind? Do you think of yourself as a soldier? A Christian soldier? I know there's a song like that somewhere, right? Onward, Christian soldiers, right? Marching as to war. But that's a pretty old song. I've kind of noticed that a lot of the worship songs getting written anymore don't have a whole lot to do with that theme. And perhaps that's to our detriment. Maybe that idea has gone a little bit out of our mind. Well, let's be reacquainted with it tonight. Read verses 3 and 4 with me, would you? Paul says to Timothy and to us, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, the illustrations that Paul's going to use here, the three of them, the same ones that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But in this first one, Paul is saying that if Timothy wants to grow strong in God's grace, then he needed to start seeing himself as a soldier. And guys, if you've been with us throughout this study, then along with me, I think you probably would agree. I suspect that Timothy at this point, due to the circumstances in Ephesus, due to the circumstances in the whole church throughout Asia, which we've talked about, and how Timothy likely just viewed himself as timid and weak and not a natural leader, not physically strong, of course, I'm pretty sure Timothy viewed himself as anything but a soldier. Wouldn't you think? He probably saw himself not as some big tough soldier guy. He probably saw himself as a bit of a, someone who wanted out. Someone who wanted to flee. But Paul is saying that he needed to realize something. And guys, this is something that I think soldiers understand just as part of being in the military, but it's something that I think as Christians we have forgotten. Because what Paul is saying Timothy needed to realize here is that we are at war. Paul is saying, "Hey, Timothy, I know what's going on. I know you're in hard times. I know you'd like to bail. But we're at war. And Timothy, you are fighting on the front lines. That's what you're doing." Now, that idea is very common in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. I know you guys know this passage of Scripture really well. That passage reminds us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and then we are to put on what? The armor of God. That's right. The whole armor of God. Guys, who puts on armor? Soldiers, yeah. I'm not talking about the cosplayers down at the park. I'm talking about soldiers, man. That's who this is talking about. And why do we put on, as soldiers, the whole armor of God? So that we can take our stand against the schemes of the devil. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us. Now, why? Why do we need to do all of that? Because in Ephesians it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He's talking about a spiritual warfare here, isn't he? Sometimes I'm a little bit nervous that as Christians, at least in America, most of the armor that the soldiery type things we're thinking of as Christians has more to do with politics than it has to do with the kingdom of God. Well, we'll fight with people all day long about politics, but how often will we go to war for the things that God has called us to do? For the souls of people and against the principalities of darkness and the powers of the unseen realms. As Christians, guys, if we think of ourselves as soldiers, then we will always be aware that we are not living in peacetime. I think sometimes as American Christians, we've thought that that's been in fact what we're in. Oh, yeah, other places are tough. Other places have hardships, but other places have persecution, but not us. And so we get this idea that we're not at war. But guys, we're at war. We're living in wartime. And I believe that if we believe that, accept that, understand that, it changes the way that we think about life. For those of you that have been in the military, when you went in, was there a clear and decisive break from the way you used to live prior to going into the military? Darn right there was. Absolutely. And if we think of ourselves as soldiers at war, then we expect things to be very different than they were before. We expect hardship, don't we? We expect risk. We expect suffering as a matter of everyday life. No soldier, at least no soldier worth anything, goes to war expecting to have a lazy boy and a video game controller. Well, I guess the drone guys kind of do that a little bit. But you get what I'm saying, right? That's not the thought process. So let's look here at some of the ways that Paul says that we are to see ourselves as soldiers and how it changes our life. Paul mentions four of them. And again, I've listed them on your outline. First of all, he says in verse 4, now I'm skipping a couple here because I want to start with this one. Because this one, if this isn't true in our lives, none of the other ones we're going to talk about are going to happen and they won't matter. Okay? First one here, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, I know when you hear that, if you're anything like me, there's a part of your flesh that goes, don't want to talk about that, don't want to hear about that. You know? But we need to understand that this does not mean that a Christian can't go out and enjoy a movie. Well, I guess some of it's going to depend on what that movie is, of course. Doesn't mean a Christian can't be involved in sports or have a particular hobby or whatever. This is not Paul forbidding secular activities, but it does powerfully remind us that we have to be very careful, guys, about how much we involve ourselves in the fun of this world. That's what Paul is getting at. Because frankly, having fun in this world oftentimes takes us off mission for Jesus Christ, especially considering the fact that we are at war. The key word in verse 4, guys, is the word entangle. That means to weave something together, to make a knot out of something. And guys, I think this is especially true for American Christians. We need to be careful just how much we weave our lives into the fun and ordinary things of this world, of this life. And why do I say that? Well, because they have the potential of slowing us down for Jesus, of taking us off mission for living for Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that was especially true for someone like Timothy, a pastor, right? I think most of us will, that's right, that was for Timothy. That applies to Timothy, because we're trying to excuse ourselves sometimes when we say stuff like that. But that definitely applied to him as a pastor. A pastor needs to give his life to ministry. Half of a life. And I'm not just merely talking about vocational stuff here, okay? But half of a life being a pastor and half of a life doing something else entirely, it just doesn't work. Pastors who are bivocational, who have a regular job and then also serve in a church, will always tell you how torn they are constantly. That is the reality. It's a little bit like a soldier, you know, kind of pretending like he can clock in and out. You know, like you do at the office. Is that how soldiers work? Is that what you get to do in the military? Those of you who've been in the military, you know it doesn't work like that. Being a soldier is a full-time job. You cannot tell the enemy, whoa, stop shooting, I'm clocking out for the day. Doesn't work. Does not work at all. A soldier entangled in the affairs of civilian life will not be an effective soldier. And guys, that does not just apply to pastors. It applies to all of us. We are not just Christians on Sundays or Saturday nights or Wednesday nights or a ladies' Bible study or men's Bible study or youth group or what have you. As Christians, we are always at war. We are. We are always in the battle. And Satan wants to render you and Satan wants to render me ineffective by getting us so entangled in our hobbies and fun things and what have you, that we are off mission for Jesus Christ. And isn't this still very much the temptation in our day? As it was for Paul to say it here? I mean, I know I'm probably sounding like a cantankerous old man here, but seriously, how much of our lives have been sucked away by things like social media and YouTube and the internet and movies and TV and computer or phone games or sports or what have you, not to mention all of our other hobbies and interests and passions and pursuits. Now, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I am not saying that all those things you're involved in are necessarily evil in and of themselves. I'm sure most of what you're involved in is probably perfectly fine or neutral or what have you. But I am saying that compared to the spiritual war that is raging all around us, those things are at best wastes of time. They're wastes of time. And at worst, they're exactly what Paul says here. They are the things that entangle, the things that distract us from our true calling as Christians, and they render us ineffective as soldiers. So this first one, guys, if that isn't happening, these next aren't either. Because secondly, Paul tells us there in verse 3, going back a little bit, he says that we're to be what kind of soldiers, guys? Good soldiers. Good soldiers. Now, the word good there basically means noble or excellent. In other words, we're not to be the soldiers that are doing the minimum amount of work and giving the minimum amount of effort. We're to be excellent Christian soldiers. We're to be the kind of soldiers that have awards pinned to their chest for bravery and valor. We're to be Purple Heart soldiers, okay? And frankly, guys, we live in a culture, even sometimes within the church, where heroics for Jesus are not required and, in fact, sometimes are seldom seen. We sometimes people get freaked out when they see someone who's just absolutely on fire for Jesus Christ. And they're just doing all the things the Scripture says. And the Christians around them kind of go, "Ooh, you're frightening me, man." Why? Because one's living their life like the soldier God called them to be, and the others, maybe they're slacking a little bit. Or maybe they're AWOL. And they don't like the comparison. And that is something that we need to be mindful of. Now, I understand. If we lived in China, right, where, I don't know, maybe you could get put in a jail or a concentration camp for following Jesus, we say, well, that would be heroic. That would be a heroic way of serving Jesus. Sure it would. If we lived in India, where Hindus would burn your house to the ground just because you followed Jesus Christ, yeah, that would be heroic. In following Jesus. If we lived in Nigeria, where right now, if you are a follower of Christ, they'll murder you. You're the boom, just dead. That would be the stuff of heroes, wouldn't you agree? Now, in our country, at least at this point in history, we're not dealing with those things, are we? We seldom have opportunity for those sorts of great heroics for Jesus. But guys, we have opportunity for everyday heroics for Jesus Christ. When we speak of our faith to someone at work, on social media, in our family, in our neighborhood, whatever it may be, and we get some backlash, we endure some difficulty because of it, that's exactly what a soldier does. That's a good soldier. That's an excellent soldier. We're heroic when we look at what others are doing and we go, "No thanks, I'm not doing that. I don't care where the culture is going. I don't care what the culture says is good or right or okay now. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. No, I will not do that." Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us, remember, you are a soldier. And you are a soldier who is fighting for Jesus. You are to be a heroic soldier who's doing their very best. That's what Paul's getting at. Thirdly, Paul tells us here, and myself included, none of us like hearing this one, but it's basically that we are to take our share of suffering as a soldier. I suspect for most of us, we spend a good amount of our life, even unconsciously, running from pain. Don't we? We try to avoid it as much as we shape our whole lives in an effort to avoid suffering and pain. But here we're told, Paul says, come on, Timothy. Take your share of that suffering as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that to be true in us? Well, guys, we already mentioned it. It's because we're at war. There isn't a soldier that has ever existed who went to war who said to himself, "This is no big deal. I ain't going to get hurt. There's no trouble." No. A soldier at war expects to get shot. They expect to have wounds. That is what happens in war. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying to us, remember to expect difficulty when it comes for following Jesus Christ. I think we need to be reminded of this from time to time, that when tough times come our way as Christians, that's just a normal part of being at war, guys. I think sometimes because we've dealt so little with it, either because we haven't really been good soldiers or because our culture, our society has kind of sheltered us in some ways from these things, we kind of think, oh my gosh, what's happening when it finally happens? We're surprised. We're shocked. We're running people into court because they offended our sensibilities as a Christian or whatever. Instead of going, you know what, that's exactly what I expected to happen. Because I'm a soldier. And we're at war. Guys, there are people out there to this day, it's not hard to find them. Turn on Christian television, you'll see them immediately. Turn on Christian radio, you'll hear it. There are people who will tell you, once you become a Christian, everything's going to be perfect. You're going to be rich. You're going to be healthy. Everything's just going to be great and all your problems will go away. They are lying to you. They are lying to you. Nothing could be further from the truth. Think about it, guys. When we become Christians, our life, in fact, gets more difficult. Why? Think about what we're talking about here. We are at what? War. Think about all the soldiers in World War II or in Vietnam. Iraq War. Were they in more danger than they were when they were a civilian? What changed? Their status as a soldier. Well, guys, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you enlisted. If someone didn't tell you that, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if someone lied to you about it, but you're here now by the grace of God. And He has called you and will enable you to be that soldier. So, yeah, when we who are at war get shot at, we shouldn't be that surprised. Think about it. We just switched sides. Did we not? We just switched sides in the war. And for the very first time, Satan is now shooting at us, not ignoring us. So it makes sense what Paul is saying here. So expect some wounds. Expect some hardships. Expect some struggles. But lastly, Paul tells us in verse 4 that as soldiers, we are to please the one who enlisted us. Some of your versions might say that we are to please our commanding officer. Now, for those of you who have served in the military, you know exactly what this means. But you know what? Even for those of us who haven't, we understand this well enough to see what Paul's getting at. Because whether it is in your job, or whether it is in your families, whether it's in some organized sport that you've played, whatever it is, we get Paul's point, don't we? We get what he's saying. Just as an employee wants to please their boss, just as a child wants to please their parent, just as an athlete wants to please their coach, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, who do we want to please? We want to please Jesus. He's our commanding officer. Now, we spoke of this a little bit back in our series on heaven. But one day, guys, and by the way, we just got done singing about it as well. One day, you and I, we are going to stand before our commanding officer. We are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And the smile on His face for how we lived for Him and how we pleased Him will make all of the suffering that we endured for Jesus worth it. I guarantee you, when your commanding officer looks at you and says, "Well done," all of it that you endured will be worth it. Guys, we need to understand something here. You and I are not called as soldiers of Christ to enjoy the things of this world to the fullest while we're here. You hear people talk that way all the time. You ever heard about bucket lists? What's a bucket list? I got to do all these fun things before I die, before I leave this place. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, our thought process is to be different. The only bucket list a soldier of Christ should truly have is one that is filled out once we get to our eternal home. Once we get to heaven, then all the bucket list things start getting checked off, because that's what we're living for. That's what we're fighting for. That's what Jesus has promised us, you see. And while we're here, then our focus is to be an excellent soldier who is not entangled in the things of this world, who is willing to take their share of suffering, all of it, to bring glory and to please our commanding officer. But Paul has another metaphor here for us, another illustration to help us better understand things and to grow strong in the grace of Christ. We need to see ourselves as a soldier, but Paul says we also need to see ourselves as athletes. As athletes. Look at verse 5 with me, would you? Paul says, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." Now, Paul talks about athletics a lot in his letters. Have you guys noticed that? He does. It's a common thing. The early Greek Olympics were all the rage, of course, in Paul's day. And I suspect if the Super Bowl or the World Series or the CrossFit Games or whatever was around, then he'd have thrown that in there too. But some of the sports that Paul talks about, he talks about Olympic wrestling in Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about Olympic boxing and Olympic running races in 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul points out here two very important aspects of seeing ourselves as athletes for Jesus Christ. The first one is kind of inferred by what Paul says, and then the second one we'll look at in a second. But first of all, we are to follow Christ by giving our very best in training and in competition. This summer, guys, how many of you intend to watch the Summer Olympics? Yeah, me too. I get a kick out of it. Much better than the winter ones. They just make me feel cold. I love the summer ones. They look warm. But anyway, this summer, as we watch the Summer Olympics in Tokyo, we are probably going to hear a lot about how supremely gifted athletically these athletes are, right? And rightfully so. These people are the top of their sports. And no doubt many of them are blessed genetically when it comes to the things that they are able to do. But you know what? Most of those same athletes will tell you that the real essence of athletics is effort. It's effort. That is basically what separates the winners from the losers. I mean, when you get to the level of the Olympics, everybody's good, right? I mean, there's no guy like me just showing up to run the 100-meter relay, you know? It isn't going to happen. They're not going, "Who's the fat guy out there?" That's not going to happen. Everybody's good at this point. So what separates them? Sure, there's some genetics in there. A Usain Bolt, when you watch him run, you go, "Oh my gosh, that guy was built to run that fast." But it is the effort that separates those who win and lose their events. It's not merely talent or genetics that wins. It's effort mixed with that that wins. Listen to how Matt Frazier, a guy I talked about before, this is how he described the effort that he puts into training. Listen to what he said. "So many think I was just physically blessed and that's why I've been successful. But the real reason is that I was obsessed with finding improvements anywhere possible and always terrified that one had slipped through the cracks. I trained scared and the hard work paid off." That's effort, isn't it? That's not just a guy who's really strong, really fast, or whatever you want to say he is genetically. This guy worked hard. And Frazier simply discovered something that the Apostle Paul already knew thousands of years ago. Athletes don't just need effort during the event. They also need effort in training before the event. If anyone's going to be a successful athlete, there is a tremendous amount of discipline and training and preparation that has to happen both before the event, through training, and during an event, during the competition. Now, guys, why do you think those athletes put in so much hard work, so much effort, so many long hours of training and hard work and competition? Why do they do it? Are they just bored? Got nothing else to do with their time? They just enjoy being in pain? They just enjoy... You know why? They want to win. Right? That's why they do it. They want to win. They want a gold medal. Well, guys, as Christians, remember, we are also competing for a reward. Did you know that? Again, we talked about this in our series on heaven, but we are competing for a reward. Now, understand, this is not the reward of salvation, okay? As we have seen in this letter already, the only way to be saved is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. It's the only way you and I are even going to ever be a soldier or an athlete for Jesus Christ. But while Christians already have salvation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 make it very clear to us that we are going to stand before Jesus and be judged by Him for how we lived. Now, again, that's not a judgment for salvation. That's already been taken care of by Jesus' death and resurrection. This is a judgment for rewards that are given to us because of how we lived for Christ. Just like an athlete would for a gold medal, you and I, we should be looking forward to the day when we will stand before Jesus and be rewarded by Him. That should be something at the very forefront of our minds, just as it would be for an athlete. Paul puts it so well, guys, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. Listen to what Paul says there. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable crown, a perishable wreath, some earthly medal, okay? But we, an imperishable." You see, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Paul's point is that the Christian life is not about floating down the lazy river in an inner tube, just blah, 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 enjoying life or whatever, right? After we trust in Jesus, that's the rest of my life. That's what it's going to be. No! Trusting in Jesus for our salvation. After that happens, we then strive to do our very best to serve Jesus, knowing that one day we will stand before Him and we will be rewarded by Him, or not, for how we lived for Him. And since that is true, Paul points out one other very important aspect in verse 5 of seeing ourselves as athletes, and that is we are to compete according to the rules if we want to receive a reward. Paul reminds us here that as athletes, competing to be rewarded by Jesus is a wonderful thing to do. However, cheaters never win. That's basically what he's saying. Cheaters will never win. No blood doping allowed. No steroids for Christian athletes. Okay? Do you guys remember Ben Johnson? Some of you do. Some of you have no clue who I'm talking about. But Ben Johnson, he competed for Canada, if you remember, in the 1988 Olympics. And he won the gold medal for the 100-meter dash. That's a premier event. That's like one of those big, ooh, these are the famous guys that everyone hears about that end up on the Wheaties boxes, right? He won the gold medal. and he had to give it up 3 days later because he tested positive for steroids. And he tried to make a comeback just a few years later, you might remember, and again, tested positive for steroids and had to give back a medal he won. Guys, this is why Paul says that when you compete, you need to compete according to the rules or what will happen. Yeah, you will lose your reward. That sound ominous at all? Okay, that's what Paul's saying. The Bible tells us, guys, that as we are living for Christ and doing our best to be rewarded by Christ, we must be careful how we live. Why? So we don't lose our reward. Paul's not the only one that talks about this. The Apostle John speaks of it in 2 John verse 8, where he says, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Now, I don't know, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, how does that happen? How can a Christian lose their reward? Now, remember, guys, we're not talking about salvation. I keep saying that because I just want to make sure we understand. But apart from that, you might wonder, well, how can a Christian lose their reward? Can I share with you an example? This is a bit of a painful example, and it's a bit of a recent example. How many of you have ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? Okay? Most of you have. Well-known guy, right? He ran an extremely successful apologetics ministry for over 30 years. That's the long haul, man. It really is. He wrote more than 30 books. And it was a sad day for me personally when he died. When he died of, he went to, you know, this guy. Here's this guy who I saw him as like a superstar. You know, he's the athlete, man. This is the soldier, right? And he competed so well for Jesus Christ, and he comes down with cancer, and the Lord takes him home. That was a sad day. Unfortunately, later it came out that he didn't compete according to the rules. Sad, isn't it? Back in 2017, he was accused of sexual misconduct with a woman. At the time, it looked like he handled it all really well. He denied that it was true. It actually, they kind of made it look like this woman was just after money, and you know, those things sometimes happen, and he seemed to address it properly. But 4 months after his death, multiple allegations of sexual misconduct were brought forward by multiple women. And Ravi Zacharias' own ministry, headed by his own daughter, launched an investigation into what happened. And it turns out that the allegations made by those women were true. They were true. So, within this metaphor, this illustration of athletics that Paul uses here, Ravi was a star athlete for Jesus, man. Again, I'm not commenting on whether he was a Christian or not. I believe he was a Christian. He was a star athlete for Jesus. And guys, I do not presume to know what will transpire between him and Christ on that day when he stands before the Bema seat of Christ, that judgment seat of Christ that we've been talking about. But I suspect he'll probably be rewarded by Jesus because of all that he did for Jesus. But I also suspect he's going to lose some rewards because of how he chose to live his private life. I find that to be an incredibly ominous thought. That's what it means to lose a reward. And I think that is an important motivation to do what? As a Christian athlete, to compete according to the rules. What are the rules, guys? You have them sitting in your lap right now. God did not leave us wondering what the rules were. This is not the CrossFit Games. God does not spring on you an event at the last second and say, "Surprise! Changing the rules." No. He gave it all to us. Our calling as Christian athletes is to faithfully follow those rules. And then Paul gives us one last metaphor here. Again, to help us better understand these things, to grow strong in the grace of Christ. So we need to see ourselves as soldiers, right? We need to see ourselves as athletes, but we also need to see ourselves as farmers. Now, does that sound like a huge departure from the previous two? It does when I say it, right? But read verse 6 with me. Look what it says there. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So here you notice Paul seems to move from these hardcore realities of soldiers and athletes to what might seem a much more simple and agrarian illustration, the farm, right? A true pastoral illustration. But actually, it really fits here quite well. And we see that Paul highlights two things here about farmers. First of all, as was true in Paul's day and is still true today, farmers work hard. Farmers work hard. Now, I will say that while farmers still work hard today, I think even those farmers will admit that their work is much easier today than it was decades ago, hundreds of years ago. Tractors hadn't been invented yet. Hydraulics hadn't been invented yet. Engines, wonderful inventions, right? And every modern farm and every modern farmer depend on those things to do their work. But when Paul wrote this letter, how many of those things had been invented? How many tractors were laying around in Paul's day? Yeah, zero. None. The tractors of that day were called ards, or scratch sticks. Basically a wooden stick with a bend in it that was also wood that they would use to scratch furrows in the ground. Now, if you were really lucky, you would have one that had metal on the end. A metal implement at the end of that handle. That worked way better. And if you were really lucky, then you had some animals, some oxen perhaps, that you could attach these to who could do that work for you much faster than, of course, you could. But still, no tractors, no hydraulics, no engines. And so Paul says, farmers worked very hard. Very hard. Honestly, a farmer's life was constant sweat, constant work, constant pain. Farmers fought weeds by hand. Farmers watered their crops by hand. They fought pests and wildlife by hand. Farmer was up early in the morning and up late into the night. And guys, there truly was not a whole lot of exciting things in farming. It was not the glamorous life, was it? It was long, tedious work, all of it looking forward to what? The harvest. Looking forward to the day when the harvest will come in. And Paul says to Timothy, and he says to us, that the work of a spiritual leader, and even that of any Christian, is similar to a farmer. It's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of long hours. It's tending to the crop of people growing in the church. It's tending to the crop of the individual that you're sharing the gospel with or the person you're discipling. And you know what? Many times, most of the time, you are not going to see any huge quantum leaps of spiritual growth, are you? You're not going to. But the harvest is growing, isn't it? Almost imperceptibly slow, the harvest is growing. And that harvest is really only seen when? At the end of the season. At the end of the season. Much of a pastor's time, guys, is spent watering Christians with the Word of God so that they can become healthy in Christ. So they can be the soldiers and the athletes and the farmers that we're talking about. It's time that's spent pulling those pesky weeds of false teaching and discouragement and stuff like that that chokes the life out of people. And just as a farmer only sees the result of his work after a long time, the pastor only sees the result of his work sometimes only years later after caring for that crop of Christians that happen to be in his church. And guys, this can be true for all of us. As we are making disciples in the areas that God has placed us. We might like very much for there to always be just a quick growth, a quick repentance and acceptance of Christ, right? That's what we want. We want to see those people just grow like gangbusters, just right out the chute, and we get to watch the whole thing unfold. Sure, we would like that. But generally speaking, as it probably was for most of us, it's a slow process. It's a slow process. And in addition to that, the farmer often works alone. Remember, Paul's given Timothy pictures here. Pictures that Timothy would be aware of. And farmers often work alone in relative obscurity. Guys, how often are farmers the rock stars of our societies? How often are they the famous ones? Ooh, did you see what that farmer did? Never. Wasn't in Paul's day. It's not true in our day. And in the same way, a pastor often works alone in obscurity, toiling away in prayer or in study and so forth. And in the same way, they too shouldn't be the rock stars of our age. They also shouldn't be the famous people of our world. That's not their calling. And in the same way, you should be spending time alone with the Lord and in His Word. Are you toiling in your field every single morning when you wake up? Are you getting out the Word? Are you spending time on your knees in prayer with the Lord? Are you doing that hard work of a Christian farmer? Towards what end? The harvest. So that you would then be prepared to go out into this world and reap seeds for Jesus Christ, reap harvests for Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, and he says to all of us, you need to think of yourself as a farmer. Expect that your pastoring there in Ephesus, Timothy, is going to be a lot of long, slow, tedious work. I know you wanted it to happen fast. I know you thought the last few years after I left you there that you had all these great ideas in your head that, oh, you're going to whip these people into shape. It's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. And it's taken a whole lot longer than you think, Timothy. But that's exactly how it works. And you're going to do it a lot of times behind the scenes, without much of glory, as you're growing a healthy harvest of Christians. And guys, the same is true for us. Same is true for us. Any glory that we might receive should only be from Jesus Himself when we stand before Him. That's when the farmer gets to hear, good job. Look at that harvest. Look what you did. And as those people are surrounded, as those farmers, those Christian farmers are surrounded by those who have received the benefit of that ministry, of that toiling in the field. But you might wonder, well, what's the benefit for the farmer? I mean, what's the benefit for the farmer here and now, right? I mean, because this all sounds like a whole lot of hard work and no payoff, right? No benefit. What's the benefit? Well, just like the soldier who wins the war, or the athlete who wins the race, the farmer receives a benefit also. That's what Paul says here. Paul says that the farmer is the first to receive the harvest. In other words, they're the first to enjoy the crop. Guess what the farmers live on? Their vegetables, their fruit, their animals, their milk, their cheese, all that stuff comes right out. I'm pretty certain they're not all selling it to Safeway or King's Super so that they can then run down to the store and buy it. No, they just got it right there. They get to have it first. They get to taste it first. It's probably fresher than the stuff we get in the grocery store. It tastes sweeter, it tastes better. That's what Paul is saying here. And in the same way, the hardworking spiritual leader and the hardworking Christian witness and discipler are the first to enjoy the blessings of spiritually healthy men and women in the church, of sinners coming to know and love Jesus Christ and then growing in their faith. You know, the Apostle John knew this reality that Paul's speaking of here. He writes this in 3 John verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now think about that with me, guys. I have to think that the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who got to see all of Christ's miracles, The one who witnessed Christ's sacrifice and His resurrection. Who witnessed all of the amazing end-time prophecies and visions that He recorded in the book of Revelation. That is a guy who had a lot of things to in this earthly life that could have brought him joy. Wouldn't you agree? That's some amazing stuff. But what brought him the greatest joy of all? Seeing that those that he led to Jesus Christ were still following Jesus. Still walking in the truth and loving the Lord. You know what John was? John was a farmer. The Apostle John was a farmer. And I can tell you guys from personal experience, nothing does my heart better than to see you guys maturing in your faith. To see you growing up in Christ. To see you falling more and more in love with Christ. To see you sharing your faith, the good news of Jesus Christ with others. But this obviously applies to more than just pastors and elders. It applies to all of us. In all of the areas in which God has called us to minister, in all of the areas in which God has called us to obey the Great Commission, if we work hard, we will one day enjoy the incredible fruit of that labor. And you will be the first one to get to enjoy it. Now, we've seen a lot of stuff in this passage over the last couple weeks, I know. And like Paul, my desire is that these things will be understood by you and that they will be applied in your life. If all that happens here tonight is that you sat here for 48 minutes or so, just listening to me drone on and then whoop, right out the other ear and you go on your merry way, then nothing of value has taken place. My desire is that you hear these things and the Holy Spirit in you says, that needs to be you. That needs to be you. You're doing that right here. Let me strengthen that even more. You're not doing it here. Let me convict you and start you on that path. Whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, that is what I desire. So, if someone wants to be strengthened by God's grace in tough times, is that you? Do you have tough times in your life? Any of you have hardships, trials, difficulties? Do you want strength? You want strength under pressure? You want that strength to come to you through the grace of God in Christ Jesus? If you want that, then we are to be what God called us to be. We need to pour ourselves and the gospel into others. And we then need to see our Christian life and all of its pressures through the lenses of a soldier, of an athlete, of a farmer. Paul is bringing this up because these things would allow Timothy and each of us the ability to experience the abundance of God's empowering grace in our lives as we come desperately to Him. Dependent on Him and His strength to do and to be all that He has called us to do and to be. And so, as Paul said to Timothy there in verse 7, I say to you also from verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Guys, these things are written for you. These words are on this page of your Bible because God wanted you to read them. And the Lord desires you to understand them. And He desires you to be changed by them, strengthened by them. A few months ago, as I said, Matt Frazier, fittest man on the planet, stud of all studs, quit. He retired. He's no longer doing that. But guys, as Christians, is that supposed to be us? No, as Christians, we never retire. We press on. We endure. We become more fit for Jesus with each passing day until the day when Jesus either wakes us up or takes us up. Amen? Would you pray with me?